Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I'm actually going to start back in verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 22. We'll be focusing on mostly verse 22 today, but we'll read this for the context. Hear now the inspired word of God. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, once again, we simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We ask, Father, that you would be pleased to bless it. Father, that if there be one here who doesn't know you, that they would be converted. We pray, Father, to the one who here might be downhearted, that you would lift their spirits. And that, Father, to those who are here who are rejoicing, that you would help them to continue to rejoice, even through tough times, as the kingdom of God is advanced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, being back in a classroom after a number of years, I can tell you that the second most dreaded announcement that a student hears is, "There will be a test tomorrow." I think most students here would agree with that. Of course, the first is, "There will be a test today." But if you're a student, testing is an eventuality that cannot be avoided. Testing is one way the professor knows how much you have learned. It's a gauge to see how successful the teaching process has been. Testing is not only for the benefit of letting the teacher know how much progress, but also it lets you know. And so testing of one sort or another is important in the learning process. You know, testing is also important when it comes to your physical health. Now, that has been driven home a whole lot more to me after my heart attack a few years ago. I have to go for regular testing. Every 3 to 4 months, I have my blood tested for certain things just to see how my levels are. And probably the most important test, though, I have to take every year. It's called a stress test. It tells you the condition of your heart. And for those who may not understand it, you put on a treadmill, and you put your heart to work as they speed the treadmill up and then raise it the level and make it continually harder and harder. And they can tell how well your heart is doing based upon that particular test. Now, this test has been a lifesaver for many people, as it has shown weaknesses in their hearts that could be repaired with medical treatment. You know, the principle is a simple one, though. You don't know the strengths and weaknesses of your heart until it is put to the test. The same thing is true in your faith. Faith must be tested. Now let's put this in context, and why are we talking about this here? If you look at the last portion of verse 22 of our text, the apostles, as they've gone back through these cities that they've preached in, say, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now that's basically going to be the focus of the message this morning, that one phrase of these few verses. Remember where we are in the study of Acts. We're coming to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas are in Lystra. They've been mistaken for gods, Hermes and Zeus, after they had healed the lame man. And the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice to them, but Paul and Barnabas resist, and they preach to them. And remember now, we saw that one of the points that they preached to them was God's common grace, which is why we took that little sojourn, so to speak, and looked at the doctrine of common grace over the last several weeks. And that set the stage for the gospel by showing how God had been good even to the pagan. But we saw how shortly after, the crowds wanting to worship them and offer sacrifice to them, they're won over very quickly by the visiting Jews from Iconium and Antioch. And they turn on Paul and they stone him and they drag him out of the city and they leave him dead. How fickle the crowds really are. Paul goes from hero to criminal rather quickly. But God had other plans, and we see that while the disciples come out to find Paul, he gets up. And he goes back into the city, and then he preaches the gospel there and in some of the same cities that he had just been persecuted in before. And that's the context for him saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, you know, this fact is crucial for us today as we are facing increasing opposition to the gospel in our nation. You know, for many years we have had relative ease in preaching the gospel in this nation. A vast majority of this nation has been at least accepting of the gospel message, whether they're Christian or not. But now we see something different. And if we are going to persevere, because we may be in for some tough times ahead, and if we are to persevere, we must have a biblical view of what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to stand for the faith? You see, faith by its very nature must be tested. You know, many people profess to have faith in Christ, but it is in the hour of testing that true faith is shown. Testing will also show the Christian the weakness of his faith in order that he may have it strengthened. You will never know the strength of your faith until you see it under stress. Oswald Chambers put it this way. Faith, by its very nature, must be tested and tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character must be proven as trustworthy in our own minds. Never confuse the trial of faith with the ordinary disciplines of life, because a great deal of what we call the trial of faith is the inevitable result of being alive. Faith, as the Bible teaches it, is faith in God coming against everything that contradicts Him. A faith that says, I will remain true to God's character whatever He may do. The highest and greatest expression of faith in the whole Bible is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Of course, that from the book of Job. So if you're a Christian, your faith will be tested. It's inevitable. It's a certainty. The Apostle Peter put it very well in his first epistle in 4:12. He said, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Christian, I ask you, have you been going through a fiery ordeal? Has your faith been tested? Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. It's not a strange occurrence. The testing of your faith is necessary so that you will know the status of your spiritual health. That the trials that come into your life are, if I can say it, they are spiritual stress tests for your heart. Now that is the clear teaching of all of Scripture. And that is what we see Paul expressing after he had been stoned and left for dead. But perhaps the greatest example of spiritual testing is that which we read earlier. The trial, the testing of Abraham. When he was called by God to offer up his son as a sacrifice to him. And so this morning, with the trials of Paul in mind, I want to review and go back and look at Abraham, since that is the clearest example of how the trial of faith is put to the test by God. So what was Abraham called to do? Look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. You see, we're very fortunate in that the Lord has given us a commentary by the apostle of what took place in Genesis 22. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just read verses 17 to 19, and we're going to refer to these as we go through. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham was called to offer up his son, the son that he loved. That's what we just read in Genesis 22. God told Abraham that he wanted him to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Now that means first slaying him with a knife and then burning his remains. This is the son that God had promised to him. The one he had given to him in his old age. Remember, Sarah had laughed because she was old and past the age of child rearing. And yet, Abraham believed God. And so God gave them a son. And this is the son that God told him to offer as a burnt offering. Now this put Abraham in a dilemma, don't you think? Abraham knew that man was created in the image of God. It was a crime to kill a man. God himself had shown the severity of murder when he gave the following command to Noah. Remember in Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Abraham knew and understood the sanctity of life. Abraham knew all about the human sacrifices that were part of the idolatry of the land of Canaan. He knew that God hated that. He detested these sacrifices. Remember, at this point, Moloch worship was rampant in the land. Moloch worship was mothers and fathers would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch in offer for special favors in return. That's one of the reasons that God judged the Canaanites and gave the land to the Israelites. And yet now, God himself tells Abraham, kill your own son. The very thing that he knows that God detests. So what should he do? You know, in the flesh, in our humanity, we would have to say that it seems like either way would be wrong. But you know, there are even further implications. Look at verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." God had given Abraham certain promises. He was going to be the father of many nations. And all the nations of the world would be blessed through his descendants. And that promise was to be fulfilled through Isaac. And now Isaac was to be killed. So it appeared that God was telling him to kill Isaac, and yet Isaac was the promise, and all the promises were to be fulfilled through him. How would this be? You know, so Abraham's faith was being tested in a way that most of us can't even fathom. I know I can't. If I'm put in Abraham's spot without all of Scripture in front of me that we have, because obviously we have a whole lot more, I would be in a dilemma. But how did Abraham respond? He simply obeyed God. You know, we could sit here and we could speculate on what was going through Abraham's mind. We can speculate the agony over killing his son. But you want to know something? The Scripture's silent on the matter. It doesn't tell us what was going through his mind. All the Scripture relates to us is his obedience. And he prepared to take the life of his own son. And what that must be like, I have no idea. And again, the Scripture is silent. It doesn't help us on this. What we find is that Abraham obeyed God, which is a demonstration of his faith and trust in him. Now, Abraham's faith was demonstrated in several ways. First, we see that Abraham trusted in the sovereignty of God. You see, when God gave Abraham the direct command to sacrifice his son on the altar, notice there was no argument. He didn't tell God, excuse me, God, that would be a violation of one of your commandments, and therefore, you know, what you're telling me to do is wrong. No. There's no indication of that in the Scripture. Why? Because he knew that God was sovereign over all of life. God has given us laws to regulate society for our benefit, but the command of God, the direct revelation of God, supersedes all law. Was it unlawful for God to require the life of Isaac? Absolutely not. He gave him life and he can take it away in whatever means and manner he chooses. He's the sovereign God. And Abraham knew and trusted in the sovereignty of God. And so when he received the command from God to offer his son, the son of promise, he did so without hesitation, the Scripture tells us. Abraham's faith was so strong that apart from the direct intervention of God himself, Isaac would have been killed by his father. Make no mistake about it. Abraham was prepared to kill Isaac. Let me refer you back to Genesis 22, verses 9 and 10. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Holy Scripture, inspired Scripture says his intention was to slay his son. As far as Abraham was concerned, there was no dilemma. God spoke, he obeyed. And he was trusting in the sovereignty of God. Second, Abraham trusted in the promise of God. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, and here is where we have the inspired commentary, which helps us out tremendously. Because certainly one of the dilemmas that he faced was, how was God going to bless all the nations of the world through Isaac if he was going to kill him? Well, verse 19 of Hebrews 11. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. In other words, while there was an apparent conflict between the promise of God to raise up descendants through Isaac and the command to kill Isaac, Abraham didn't waver. He took the knife and was ready to kill Isaac. He never doubted that God would raise up children through Isaac, even if he had to raise them from the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us. Third, it means that Abraham trusted in the power of God. He knew that God was able to raise him from the dead if that was the only way to keep the promise, and that's what was going to happen. If Abraham doubted the power of God, or he had doubted the promise of God, would he have been so willing to obey God? I don't think so. You see, it was his strong faith in the promise-keeping, the omnipotent God, that allowed him to obey without dispute. You know, what is the number one cause of disobedience in the church today? I submit to you, it's a lack of faith. We do not trust His Word, and so we do things our own way. Because sometimes God's way doesn't make sense to us. We have the manifold promises of God in His Word. We have examples of his power in abundance, and yet the lack of faith and trust, I think it's epidemic in the church. How often we hear, did God really say? Does Scripture really mean that? Oh, it couldn't really mean that, because that means I'd have to get off my chair and do something. My friends, the only way Abraham, a father who loved his son, could even entertain the thought of offering his son is that he had an unwavering confidence, faith, and trust in Almighty God. And that is evidence in all of the Scripture as it speaks of Abraham. Listen carefully to the Old Testament text again. And I think this speaks volumes. Genesis 22, verse 4 and 5. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder." And listen to what he says now. "And we will worship and return to you." Abraham was confident that Isaac would return. That's amazing faith. Fourth, Abraham showed his obedience. His obedience showed his love for God. In fact, Abraham showed that he loved God more than anyone or anything, even his own son. Faith is a demonstration of love. You know, we've looked at the relationship of faith, hope, and love several times, you know, over these last years, especially when we studied Hebrews. The three cannot be separated in the life of the Christian. Abraham trusted God. He had faith in him. He hoped in him. Even as Paul said, he hoped against hope. And when it seemed that there was no hope, Abraham still hoped. It can be easily argued that no one in all of Scripture faced a test of faith as Abraham did in offering his own son. And Abraham passed the test of faith. And that type of faith is rewarded by God. Look at verse 19. "He considered that God is able to raise men from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." What was his reward? He kept his son. You know, we've studied the importance of faith in the life of the Christian. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a victory we have over the world. It is by faith that mountains are moved. Should have been in Sunday school this morning to understand that one a little bit more. Even faith, the size of a mustard seed, will accomplish great things for God. And the child of God will be rewarded for his faith. Remember the parable of Jesus about the servants who were entrusted with certain amounts of money? Two of them invested the money for their master, and remember the response of their master? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest." It is the greatness of faith behind those works that will bring about reward from heaven. Jesus told about many who would do great things in his name. And he said in that day he would tell them, "Depart from me, I don't even know you. I never knew you." It's not the size of the works. It's the faith behind the works that's important. And so Abraham's faith, through his faith, he received Isaac back, though from the dead. You know, even though Isaac wasn't actually killed by Abraham, he was as good as dead. You know, there are some who question whether or not Abraham would have killed his son. They say that he knew that God would stop him. My friends, that's not what the Scripture says. Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham had the knife in his hand and it was raised and he was going to kill him. And it was only the intervention of God that prevented him from being killed. And here in the Old Testament we see a figure or a type of the resurrection of the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us. Abraham believed that God was able to raise men from the dead. Now that goes right to the heart of the Christian message. God raises men from the dead. And even as he raises men from physical graves, he raises men who are spiritually dead to life everlasting. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You know, there's a number of applications. You know, the author of Hebrews gives us Abraham as an example to encourage us in our faith. Because each of us goes through various trials and tribulations in this life. And we can learn many lessons from our father Abraham. This is what we see in the book of Acts concerning Paul. As we see what Paul has to endure, we've just seen a little bit what's coming in the book of Acts for the Apostle Paul. What he's suffered so far is really nothing compared to what's to come. And we can learn many lessons as we see Paul and then his attitude while going through these things. Our faith will be encouraged. And so I want to make a number of applications from both Paul and from Abraham for us this morning. And the first application is this. God brings trials into our lives to test our faith. We are sons of Abraham. And as such, we have no expectation that we should escape trials of faith. There is a certainty of trouble in the life of a Christian. So don't be surprised when it comes. Expect them. And most importantly, prepare for them. Second, the measure of those trials is proportioned by God. Since these trials come from God as a test of your faith, He will not allow you to be tested above what you're able to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, this is a great source of comfort for the Christian. You know, even if you are a victim of assault from Satan himself, as a Christian, you must understand that Satan is only a pawn in the hand of our Heavenly Father. He can do, now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you underestimate him. But he can do nothing to you without specific consent and permission of Almighty God. And so this should be a source of encouragement as the trial of your faith comes. Third, because this is all from the hand of God, victory over the temptation is absolutely possible for the Christian. I didn't say it was absolutely guaranteed. I said it's absolutely possible. Look again at 1 Corinthians 10:13. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. If you find yourself in the midst of the temptation and you say it's too much for you, that you cannot handle it, according to the inspired word of God, that is untrue. You need to look further. God is faithful and will always provide a way of escape. So you need to look around. You need to seek godly counsel to find out what you do in the time of testing, because the way of escape that you may be able to endure it is there. Fourth, the testing of our faith is for our own good. Testing is an absolute necessity for your spiritual growth and well-being. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3, and not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice the relationship between tribulations and perseverance and character and hope and the love of God. And then, of course, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. These are the promises of God to us. Therefore, we, as we approach the trials of life, we can approach them with confidence. Fifth, the Christian ought not to be afraid of trials. Since they are for our own good, we approach trouble from a different perspective than the non-believer. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now notice that none of these verses say it's easy to go through trouble. But you can experience great joy in the midst of them. Remember, we're not talking about laughing and joking and hooting and hollering in the midst of trouble. The biblical quality of joy is that it is a calm delight that we can have in our Savior even in the midst of trial. As we'll see in just a few weeks as Paul sat in that Philippian jail, singing hymns while in the deepest part of the dungeon. Sixth, when there's a direct command from Scripture, the very word of God, it must be obeyed even when you don't understand it. This is a tough one. If something in Scripture runs contrary to what you think is logical, even as Abraham didn't know how God was going to keep his promise if he killed his son, he was willing to obey God. When the Scripture speaks very clearly and plainly on a subject, you must obey even if you think it will cause you some harm. Seventh, you must be willing to love God more than anything or anyone else on earth. As much as Abraham loved Isaac, he loved God more. That kind of love manifested itself in his great faith. You know, the love of things, even the love of family and friends, if not placed behind love for God, will hurt your faith. If you place your spouse before God, your faith is weakened. If you place the love of your child before God, you are on dangerous ground. And of course, the love of yourself is the greatest hindrance to true faith. Eighth, when faced with great problems that may even seem overwhelming, faith is strengthened by focusing on the nature, the character, and the attributes of God. I think that's one of the best things you can ever encourage somebody in when they're in the midst of great trouble. See, Abraham knew that God would never break a promise. He also knew that he had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he trusted that he would do something. How do you have faith like this? You need to read your Bible and get to know who God is. When you get to know, and I mean really know, the love of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and all those other marvelous characteristics and attributes that make Him God, then your faith will be increased. Ninth, when faced with great difficulties, you must shut your ears and your eyes to all ungodly counsel. When trouble comes, so does an abundance of advice. You can say amen to that one. And most of it is usually ungodly advice. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. His three friends were not much better. When we come into trials and the test of faith, the only sure counsel is from the Word of God and those who come to minister the Word of God to you. Beware of the one who comes with sage advice apart from the Word of God. Far too much counsel today comes from worldly sources and not from God's holy and inspired Word, which is sufficient for all of life and godliness. 10th, our faith must be built upon the fundamental principles of the Word of God. My friends, if you don't know the Word of God, you will not grow in your faith. Period. There's no shortcuts. If you don't know the Word of God, you will not trust God. If you have weak faith and you don't trust God, then you will fail when trouble comes into your life. And instead of joy and peace, you will experience sorrow and despair. It's just that simple. 11th, when God tests you, remember this, it is never an enticement to sin. God never tries to trip you up. The goal of His testing is always to build you up in your most holy faith. And then lastly, 12th, when you have victory in the test of faith, you may expect rewards even in this life. Of course, we'll get eternal rewards, but even in this life. John Owen said, faith obtaining the victory in great trials, as suffering for truth, and carrying us through difficult duties of obedience, shall have a reward even in this life in many unspeakable spiritual privileges and advantages. And one of those rewards is spoken of by Owen. He said, this is the glory of faith, that it can spiritually compose the soul in the midst of all storms and temptations. No student really enjoys the testing process, but it is a necessary part of the process so that we know what we've learned and where our weaknesses are. No one really looks forward to the stress test for their heart. I do it once a year, and I'll tell you, I'm never looking forward to it. But they serve a useful purpose in pointing out the weaknesses that can be corrected. And again, many lives have been saved because of this stress test. How much more important are the tests of our faith? Think about it. Abraham endured one of the most severe tests that anyone could imagine, and he passed. What an example he is for us today. I want you to keep these things in mind as we continue in our study in the book of Acts, as we see the trials of Paul and the other apostles. These can help strengthen our faith. So, Christian, I would ask you this morning to examine yourself. How do you fare during the testing of your faith? Think back for a moment. I'm sure that there is nobody sitting here who can say, you know what, I can't remember the last time I was tested in my faith. If anybody wants to say that, see me after in my study. We'll talk about self-delusion. Somebody who is out of touch, because I know you guys. I know what's going on in your lives. I don't think there's a family here that isn't going through something. How do you fare during the testing of your faith? My counsel to you is get in God's Word. Read it. To get to know Him. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. Because to know Him is to trust Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you can't imagine the peace and the joy that the Scripture talks about. But you know that in your heart something is missing, and I would plead with you this morning to repent of your sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so this morning, examine yourself. Repent of your sin and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we stand in awe as we read some of these stories of great men of faith. And we simply and humbly ask that you would strengthen our faith. That, Father, as we are called to stand for our faith, that we too would be able to endure, that Father, that we would understand that it's from you. And that, Father, we know that you have meted it out just for us, that you have provided the way of escape, that we may be able to endure it. Help us, Father, that through our lives, others would see the joy, the peace that you have given us, even in the midst of trouble, and that that might be used for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray, Father, for the one who is here this morning who doesn't know you, that even this morning, Father, you would take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, give them the gift of faith that they might be able to repent and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.